scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, beginning at verse 4. Listen reverently to this portion of God's holy and inspired word. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew, yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Sends the reading. God's holy word. It is very good for me to be back with you again. It seems strange that this is only the second visit in more than 25 years. But shortly after I was here back in end of 1993, I think it was, I left the area, went to the Middle East, and then came back to the States and ended up in California for a dozen years. So it has, I do have some excuse for not getting back to Oak Harbor, but I'm very glad to be with you again. The scripture that we just read contains, if not the most beloved, it's certainly one of the most familiar of the parables of Jesus. It has a prominent place in the body of parables included in the Gospels. Parable of the Sower. Almost everybody will know what that's about. Whether that's the best title of it, I'm not sure. It might be better described as the parable of the four soils. Certainly involves more than just the sower and the seed. It's the soils that into which that seed falls that are the crucial element in it. And we're not going to go over all of the parable in detail. But I have been struck in recent years by a particular element in it, and I want to call our attention to that in sort of a concentrated way this morning. Let me explain. Jesus, unusually, at least in the recorded record, spells out the meaning of this parable that is now so familiar to us. And we've got separate accounts of it in each of the first three Gospels. The seed sown is the Word of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. And some of that seed falls on the hardened footpath that people walked on and is gobbled up by the birds. And that is to say, Jesus explains, this Word of God falls on dead hearts, on deaf ears, and comes to nothing. Other seed falls on rocky ground. A little dirt, but mostly rocks. And it springs up immediately because it's the soil is warm. But because there's no moisture, no water, it quickly dies. This is the word that's received initially with great joy, but quickly wilts in the face of trial or persecution. We'll return to the third soil in just a moment, the seed sown among the thorns. But the fourth and the final ground is fertile soil. And the seed sown there grows richly and abundantly and produces good fruit in different amounts of abundance, apparently. Here it's 100-fold. Other accounts, there's variety of the harvest. Faithful church members, those who love God, who trust Jesus Christ, who believe his word, want to follow Jesus, these are those who bring much happiness to their pastors and elders and are truly lights in the world. So those are the various soils. But now to go back to that seed that falls among thorns, that is a very different matter. Whenever thorns rise up and choke the seed that had been received gladly for some time, it causes grief to church leaders, to the parents of covenant children, to other committed believers in the fellowship of the church. People like this are really heartbreakers. And this is the soil, it seems to me, that is the most troublesome and disconcerting as we think about what happens to the seed that falls upon it. Now, before we consider that soil any further, allow me just one observation. We should not think of these four soils in any kind of fatalistic way. As we listen to this parable and we run across it, if we are reading the Bible or listening to sermons or lessons with some frequency, as we listen to it, we mustn't allow our right belief in God's sovereignty to lead us to conclude that the kind of soil we are is somehow carved in stone, and that therefore there's nothing that we should be concerned about. As if it were true that just because my heart is naturally hard, and all of ours by nature are, that there's no point in seeking to believe in Christ or the Bible. That's not the point here. Jesus tells this parable not to discourage us from listening to the Word of God, but at least in part to urge those who hear it to think seriously about how we are hearing that word and how we ought to respond and live by the gospel. In other words, we surely ought to make a sincere effort to hear and receive the truth of God with faith and with love, and to welcome it and to embrace it. And in addition, we must also be aware of the spiritual dangers that we face in listening to the gospel. It's not a tonic that performs its work automatically. In particular, we need to make sure, those of us here, we need to make sure that we don't allow thorns or weeds to take over our hearts and choke the Word of God that many, if not most of us, have embraced. Now, what are these thorns that we need to be wary of? In Luke's account of this parable, Jesus speaks of them as the cares and riches and pleasures of life. In Mark's gospel, and this is another account, I rather suspect, I'm not going out on a limb here, that Jesus told this parable more than once with probably slight variations in it. In Mark's gospel, we read that he refers to, quote, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. It's in Mark 4. So these are the powerful forces at work fighting against the Word of God that is laid before us and placed in our hearts. The insidious power of thorns mixed with the Word of God is the usual explanation why even some longtime church members and covenant children growing up abandon Christ. Now, when I say this, don't misunderstand me. Yes, we believe in the perseverance of faith, in eternal security, if you will. Those who are regenerated or reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit will be preserved unto everlasting life by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is a very precious and comforting truth for all believers. God's word, as the prophet Isaiah declared, always accomplishes God's purposes, cannot be thwarted. But there is more to be said than that. The very sad and tragic fact remains, and you have seen it with your own eyes if you've been in the church for any length of time. You've maybe even read about it. I don't know how these things are handled in your own congregation, but maybe a note in the worship bulletin or an announcement from the pulpit that someone in our church that the elders once thought was a true believer in Jesus Christ, a sincere Christian, now doesn't want to have anything more to do with Jesus or the church. How is that possible? How does it happen that someone who for perhaps many years has sat under the teaching of the Word of God now throws it overboard? Well, more often than not, the explanation is that the Word of God has been choked by thorns, worries over various events in life, or a passion to get more money, or a desire for new, maybe forbidden pleasures and possessions, or perhaps a combination of such weeds. These are the things, my friends, that choke off our love for Christ. And this is why people stop confessing, stop believing, and drift away from church. Let me be more specific. Jesus speaks about the cares of life. Now, life hits us with many cares, doesn't it? Frequent or severe difficulties ought to drive us closer to God. The writers of the Psalms, when they get in trouble, regularly cry out to the Lord for help. Their difficulties point them to God. They draw near to the Father in prayer when they face the trials of life. And surely, sometimes, maybe frequently today, that happens. But sadly, it often does just the opposite. A man gets laid off from his job and becomes anxious about finding decent work. And he knows that with maybe a high level of unemployment or not a very robust economy, there simply are not enough good positions available, at least not any that will support his family. And so the worries begin. How will they get by? Will they sink even deeper into debt? Perhaps lose their home? You know, those are not illegitimate concerns, but they frequently smother faith and stifle any interest in church attendance. And so the word proves unfruitful. Cares of life. It's the same with health problems. Of course, it's entirely normal for us to be concerned for ourselves or our children getting sick or injured, not only for the pain or the disruption, the danger that such things pose to life itself, but also because of the high costs of medical treatment and prescription drugs that can put quite a crimp in the way we live. By the way, politicians and others will prey upon our fears and anxieties about illness as a means to seek greater control of our lives. I watched a very dear young Christian couple a while ago go through some very disturbing and painful experiences. This young husband's father betrayed his own wife of many years and others in the family. He had been a professing Christian and supposedly a mature believer. Well, then the younger man's son's wife miscarried a couple of times, and these events left both of them very disillusioned and bitter, not only towards the man's father, but apparently towards God himself. And instead of seeking their comfort from God, instead of seeking encouragement within the fellowship of believers, they dropped out of the church and withdrew into themselves. And many of us pray that they will come back. But right now, it certainly appears that a lot of thorns are choking the word, the cares of this life. The second type of thorns, or the effect of thorns that Jesus mentions, is riches, or the deceitfulness of riches. Now, the Bible says a lot about wealth, and sometimes it's a sign of God's favor. And there are a lot of rich folk who take consolation in that. And we have very prominent people in the public scene who like to boast about how wealthy they are, with the implication that this shows that they are good and great people. But it's common also for the scriptures to point out the dangers of wealth. Yes, deep poverty on the one hand may lead someone into a life of thievery. But on the other hand, riches or a lust for riches may choke love for Christ. How often you've seen that when the coffers are full, when the bank accounts are increasing, and our material needs are more than satisfied, people begin to think, well, what's the necessity for God in our lives? We're comfortably situated. Let's enjoy ourselves. At least that's how a lot of people think. And they lose interest in the scriptures and in a life of faith and obedience to God. The riches, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word of God. A third type of the thorns is spoken of here as the pleasures of life, or the desires for other things. We know of these passions well enough, don't we? There are so many new and exotic experiences and toys out there at our disposal, more every year. Especially if you feel that you've led a sheltered life, that your mean old parents or church have kept you from experiencing all that the world has to offer. What's so bad, you think, about the pleasures that your non-Christian friends and acquaintances and neighbors seem to enjoy so very much? I recall Covenant children. I had very idealistic boys and girls who decided that, you know, marrying a really committed, serious-minded believer, someone of like faith, really isn't that important to their future happiness and well-being. Sometimes they imagine that, well, in time, eventually, this lovely young new wife or dreamy husband will come around to the faith, and they'll come back to church, and everything's going to be wonderful. Well, don't count on it. Many young people raised in solid Christian homes have foolishly rushed into a marriage that sooner rather than later turned sour, or else they have allowed the thorns in such a relationship to strangle the word in their souls, and they turn their back on God. These kinds of things are the tragedies of living in Christ's church. They are the events that eat up the time and energies of the elders of the church and break the hearts of godly parents. So what can be done? We just helpless victim of all of these thorns? How do we keep the precious seed of God's word planted in our hearts from being choked by these thorns that are so numerous? Well, certainly a steady diet of Scripture is crucial. Thorns spring up very easily if we neglect the Bible and the worship of the church. In Psalm 119, the writer talks to himself and to God. He says, How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But we'll need to not only hear the Bible, but also put it into practice in our own lives. Apply it to ourselves and live by it. When cares and anxieties invade our hearts, we will then remember Paul's words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In this, he echoes our Lord Jesus, who said, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Why? Why are we not to fret under those circumstances? Because our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things, and He will never forsake us. When riches make their deceitful appeal, we should be reminded of the uncertainty of worldly wealth. Our Lord Jesus exhorts us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Many professing Christians have messed up their lives big time by chasing the empty dream of greater wealth, or maybe not greater, but just a little bit more money. Enough, you know, to make ends meet. Watch out. When the pleasures and passions of life beckon you to drink deeply from that cup, never forget that at the bottom of the glass lies destruction. Outspoken, and this is one example. And it could be multiplied 100 times. An outspoken Christian scholar, best-selling author, divorced his wife more than 2 decades in favor of a new partner. Lost in the process a prestigious job, damaged his good name, and continues to pay dearly for pursuing his passion. Desires for other things, for the things that God has chosen not to give us, will blind our eyes to the truth, impoverish our souls, and keep the Word of God from bearing any good fruit in us. The purpose of the sowing of the word that goes on regularly in the assembly of God's people, preaching, teaching of God's word, is that it might bring forth mature fruit out of good and honest hearts. God's wish, as his word is sown day by day, week by week, is that we may hear as our catechism puts it. Receive it by faith, with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I would urge you to read and study and meditate on your Bibles prayerfully, regularly. Listen to the Word of God with attentive minds when it's read at home, when it's proclaimed in the public worship of God, and treasure it above all the riches and pleasures of this world. Commit yourself in reliance upon the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a life of patient obedience to every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Don't allow this good and wonderful word be choked by thorns. Let's pray. Our God and Father, give us a great love and appreciation for your word, for the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, the great things that you have done for your people in him, in the shedding of his blood, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, and the truth of the Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that as we are surrounded by unbelief, as the thorns so easily crop up in our lives, grant us grace to resist their allure and influence and enable us to bring forth good fruit, 100-fold praise, the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.